All right, for the past 2 weeks, we looked at the rapture. First, from the eyes of a non-believer and what's going to happen. And then last week was the rapture from a believer and what's going to happen. This week is Resurrection Sunday. This is what made it all possible. There are two very different futures once the rapture happens. You're either in heaven with your Creator and your Savior, or you are on earth going through some of the worst times. Not some, the very worst times ever recorded. That's what it's going to be like. But today we are going to look at the greatest victory ever won. It was a long time coming. Satan wanted to destroy Jesus, but instead on that day, Jesus destroyed Satan. The battle between the two was won at Calvary, yet Satan has yet to understand that. He has yet to admit defeat. He is still trying every day to destroy each and every one of us. The battle is lost, but he is still doing as much damage as he can on the way out. The Holy Spirit has laid it on my heart to talk about a timeline of this battle and how it started and where it all began. And that's the title of this sermon, is Where It All Began. Before we get into it, I want us all to bow our heads so we can open with a word of prayer. Please bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just grateful for your gift of your Son, his sacrifice, and definitely his resurrection, Lord. We are counting on you to save us. Our faith, our hope is solely in you. And we want nothing more than to see you right all the wrongs that this world has done against you and to be in your presence. But Lord, before that, we ask if anybody does not know you, they would come forward, Lord, and they would get saved today. Lord, this gift that you have given is something we should never take for granted. We should never take it lightly. And open our hearts and mind as we go through this sermon so that you can help us understand everything that has been in place since the beginning. Lord, we ask you to watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so today's sermon is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to start piecing together some parts of the Bible, and I'm going to put it into a timeline so you all can understand the epic battle that has been going on all of this time. So some of this will be what my studies have led me to believe. You could believe a little different. I'm not going to argue every little point of this sermon with somebody because we don't know exactly what was going through everybody's minds at any given time, but I'm going to give you some insight into what was probably going on. So we're going to go back to where it all began. And it began, this battle began in the Garden of Eden. That's where everything began for us. That's where our history started. That's where God created the earth and everything in it. And then he created us. And this battle came into play shortly after the seventh day because Satan rebelled. Somewhere after the seventh day, Satan rebelled. I believe it was definitely after the seventh day because at the end of the sixth, God said, everything I created is good. So there had been no sin yet introduced anywhere, not even in heaven, because everything was good at the end of the sixth day. Some point after that, Satan decided to rebel. And he did. His rebellion is actually recorded in Isaiah 14. It starts in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. That is Satan's real name. It's not the devil. It's not Satan. It's Lucifer. That was the name he was given. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol and you to the lowest depths of the pit. So you may be thinking, I know I would be, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with what we're celebrating this morning? Satan's pride, his five I wills. We know that as the I wills of Satan. The five I wills of Satan is how you'll find that. If you ever do a search on it, it'll pop up that way. But this is the time where God allowed free will for the first time to interfere with the course of human events. It's the first time he allowed. Angels had free will. They no longer have free will. Their fate was sealed when they made their decision to either follow Satan or follow God. Satan took 1/3 of them with him, and that's where the demons came from. So Satan and his followers make up one-third of what was originally all angels, but their fate was sealed after rebellion. This moment where Satan said he could be better, that is just where the pride in his heart made him believe that he could be a better God than the one and only true God. Boy, we think that's a terrible thing to do, but you know, we do that. There are times we put our will above God's will. We believe we know better than God knows. So we put God in second place. We shouldn't do that. God went through, he gave an awful lot so we could be here today. And I appreciate everybody showing up who honors that gift. But if you look at what Satan said, it's, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne, I will sit on the mount of congregation, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Very dangerous mindset to have, to think that you're greater than God. To prove his point that he could be better than God, he set out on a mission. I am going to destroy what God has made. I'm going to show him that no matter what he does, I can ruin it for him. That's pretty much his mindset. You got to keep in mind, Satan only seeks to destroy. That's all he does. And his first target was God's creation. And we all know the story. He tempted Eve, and the result is that sin entered the world. Up to that point, Satan had no idea what the outcome of this battle was going to be. He just thought, I'll go pick a fight with God and we'll see who wins. That's what we're going to do. But God explains it to him. Explanation is found in Genesis 3. It's in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. At first glance, or when we first read that part of the curse, it may be a little ambiguous, a little hard to understand. But upon closer examination, we began to understand what God just told Satan. That this fight he picks ends with the woman being hurt on the heel, or the seed of woman being hurt on the heel, and his head being bruised. Still doesn't seem too clear, but if you think about it, a head wound is much more serious than a wound on your heel. I mean, if you really think about it, would you rather be cut on the heel or cut on your scalp? Or better yet, if the doctor amputates your foot, you can still live. Maybe not so much if he amputates your head. Head is the key to this thing. Satan will bruise a heel, but he will have his head crushed is what happens. So Satan says, oh, I know what that means. I get it. At least he understands part of it. That I have to be careful around the offspring of Eve. One of them is going to try to kill me eventually. So what happens? Eve has Cain and Abel. And Satan starts watching them. One is more godly than the other. So what's Satan do? He gets Cain and he starts talking to him. And he says, you need to kill your brother. Satan's not allowed to kill you, by the way. If he could, he'd have done it already. Satan does not have power over your life or your death. He has power to influence you is all he has. He couldn't kill Abel, but he could get Cain to kill Abel, and that's what he set out to do, and that's actually what he did. He thought, well, there you go. It's all over. I looked at the two. The righteous one, the holy one, the one most godlike is gone. I am in charge again. He thought he had won. Thought that was going to be it. Turns out the problem was not solved. Time kept marching on. And then Satan eventually realizes, maybe I killed the wrong person. Maybe there's still another one coming. Not sure who it's going to be, but I know what I have to do. I need to mess with the offspring of Eve. And that's where he brought the Nephilim in. And if you don't know who the Nephilim are, they were the sons of God, which were actually the demons, the angels who fell. They're the demons. They came and they started mating with the women of the earth until the entire earth was cursed with this corrupted bloodline. Except for one family. That was Noah. So God put Noah in an ark and he destroyed the world with water. Satan didn't know what to do. He thought, well, I'll just do a shotgun approach. I'll just corrupt everybody. But God always has one somewhere. Time moved on again. Men were born, they lived, they died. Satan, not knowing which one's going to be the one who steps up to kill him. The one who steps up to defeat him. This was a big insult to Satan, by the way, because Satan thinks he's greater than God. God said, I got some news for you. I'm not going to kill you. A man is. We're lower than angels. We were lower than Satan at his highest. He thought he was even higher than that. And God said, I'm going to take something lower and I'm going to kill you with him. I'm going to defeat you with a man. Satan's really upset about that. He's got to watch men now. He's doing all this stuff. He's having trouble though. Not knowing who it's going to be. He has to keep an eye on everybody. Trying to figure out who's going to do what. But then one day heaven seems to be all abuzz about this birth of a child. There's going to be a male child born to the Israelites. What's he going to do? How's he going to fix this? Well, he wasn't sure what it was all about. He wasn't sure who was about to be born. But he put fear into the heart of Pharaoh. It resulted in a decree that was found in Exodus 1, verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son who is born of you shall be cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now again, you're probably wondering, why is Moses in an Easter sermon? Why is that? Why would Moses be in an Easter sermon? It's because I want you all to understand, this battle's been going on for a while. Whatever baby was about to be born, he had to make sure it was killed. We can't let that baby grow up to be a man, because a man's going to defeat me one day. I have to get this taken care of right now. He had no idea who Moses was or what Moses would become. He was just afraid of him. The decree did not work because everybody knows the story. Moses is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, spends 40 years with the Pharaoh in his house. He ends up running away for 40 years. God talks to him from a burning bush, and he spends the last 40 years of his life leading God's people out of Egypt. The very system Satan set up so he could control and observe, monitor everything the Israelites were doing, because somewhere there's a warrior going to be born. He doesn't know where. Israelites keep being born. I'm sure the day that they left Egypt was not one. If you could ever see a highlight of Satan's greatest hits, this would not be the day. Them marching out of Egypt with all of Egypt's wealth was not a highlight for him. But he still doesn't know. He's got to keep an eye on Moses, because you know there's a problem here. But Moses isn't really made a direct confrontation with him. Moses is just doing what God asked him to do. So he's still watching, still has no idea who he's watching for. He's still waiting for this warrior. Then, in an almost a repeat of time, a deja vu moment, heaven's all abuzz again about a birth of a child. He's worried again. He goes, well, now last time, it turned out to be Moses, and he turned out to be a major problem for me because he was doing everything God asked him to do. That's a major problem. I don't know what this child's doing, but I got to get rid of this child. This child is going to be born to a young Jewish woman. You know, I believe that Satan did not know that Mary was pregnant with the Son of God. I believe he didn't know that. He just knew Mary was pregnant with somebody that heaven was all excited about. He didn't know it was the Son of God. I don't believe he knew it was the Son of God until the angels stood in the heavens and they proclaimed it to the shepherds. And then he goes, uh-oh, now I know. Now I've got the story. Now I know who the warrior is that's going to kill me. It's this little baby being born in a manger in Bethlehem. I know it. All I have to do is get rid of this baby that Mary is pregnant with. That's all I have to do. My belief, and I could be wrong, that whole census thing that had to happen, probably Satan's idea. How many of you women who've been pregnant would like to take a ride on a donkey when you're 9 months? The chance of a mom and baby or both, you know, either one or both surviving a hard trip like that's pretty slim. That was probably one of the greatest plans of Satan. I got an idea. We'll just kill them both before they ever deliver the baby. I'm done. I win. Didn't work that way. They got there, and it turns out that the silly census he wanted them to go to so he could kill them on the trip or have them die along the trip actually fulfilled prophecy, because it put Joseph and Mary back in Bethlehem, where they had to be to deliver the baby for prophecy. Satan wanted to end that before it even started. But Jesus is born. Satan now has a problem. Here is the Son of God walking the face of the earth as a man. For the first 30 years, Jesus doesn't do a whole lot to antagonize Satan. We have no record of his first 30 years. We do believe that we lose track of him about 12. There's only one mention of him at 12. He was teaching. He was doing the things God asked him to do. But he had not made a complete solid stand against Satan yet. He probably learned to be a carpenter because Joseph was a carpenter. His earthly father was a carpenter. So he probably learned to be a carpenter and he probably worked as a carpenter. Then he turns 30. And at 30, he goes to be baptized as a public declaration. Not because baptism has anything to do with your salvation. It's a public declaration. I'm on the battlefield now. Satan is on full alert. Jesus gets baptized, goes off into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan shows up and says, let's make a deal. You don't kill me, because I know that's what you're here for. You're here to defeat me. Don't do that, and I'll give you things. All three temptations, you can look those up separately if you want. We're not going to talk about those. But all three temptations, all Jesus did was repeat Scripture. He recited Scripture to Satan. He did not debate him. He did not argue with him. He didn't call him names. He just recited Scripture. That's not a bad idea. But along the way, let me back up just a minute. Satan had one more trick up his sleeve when Jesus was a baby. The wise men come along, and they stop at Herod and say, hey, where's the king? We're here to see the king. There was a king born. Where is he at? And Herod said, I don't know. I don't know who you're talking about. I thought I was king. And they said, no, there's a new king been born. We're here to worship him. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. You go find him. Come back and tell me where he is. Well, they go find Jesus. Through a divine intervention, they are told not to go back and tell Herod where Jesus is. So they sneak out of the country. He finds out he's been duped. Satan says, you know, I have a system for this. I know exactly what to do. Herod made an announcement. Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the wise men. Satan decides to kill all the male children again. That's what he wants. He is trying to end this battle. It doesn't work. He goes, he makes that deal. What he saw when he tempted Jesus in the desert was Jesus' strength, Jesus' power, Jesus' determination to fulfill the will of God. It was just a brief little glimpse, but he learned it. He realized this battle is going to be a whole lot tougher. So he says, I'll fall back to plan B. Where's the Pharisees? You guys are the religious leaders. I need to talk to you guys. I need to tell you about the trouble that's coming. There's this man named Jesus, and he's going to talk about you, and he's going to put down the system you have in place, and he's going to tell everybody that he's the king of the Jews. When he went and told all that information, Satan left out one crucial piece of the truth. He forgot to tell him Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he left out. He said, this guy, he's going to claim all kinds of stuff, but he never said it was the truth. You know why Satan couldn't tell that truth? It's because Satan is the father of lies. He wanted to control the narrative of what was being told to these Pharisees and these other religious leaders. So they would rise up against Jesus and they would destroy him because, again, Satan does not have the power over life or death. He does not. That's what he's trying to do. So let's take a quick break from this story and let's ask a question. When you look at this, somehow Satan got a brother, a pharaoh, a king, and the religious leaders to turn against God. Now, Cain actually talked with God, but he didn't really believe in God. He was not a believer. Pharaoh, definitely not a believer. Herod, definitely not a believer. Pharisees believed in God. They're a little bit different in this thing. Even though Cain had knowledge of God, he did not believe in the power of God. He believed that in his pride that he should be the top dog. So he killed his brother. Pharaoh did not want a child being born to the Israelites. for fear that he would be overthrown. He was afraid the Israelites were getting too strong. Herod said, I got to kill that kid because he's going to be the king, and I'm the king, and I know what happens when one king, somebody wants to be king and they're not, they kill everybody, and they become king. I don't want to be killed. I'm going to kill him first. Tried to kill him as a child. So their little trick that Satan was using, the little tactic was, somebody's coming to take your power away. Somebody's in the wings who wants your position. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do? How are you going to handle this? Because there's a guy coming. All of them fell for it. All Satan had to, all he had to do was convince them that there was a challenger out there. And their pride rose up and they started making decisions. But then it comes down to the Pharisees. How did he get them to do it? What did he tell them? The exact same lie. There's a man coming. He's going to challenge your authority. He's going to question your position. He's going to make people doubt you. You all need to take care of that. Now, Satan used this strategy effectively, and we understand that strategy now of what he was doing. So what power does Satan have to make that strategy work? None. Just want you all to know, none. Satan could plant the lie, but it was up to the person he lied to water it and nurture it and bring it to life. Satan couldn't do that. So if you want to shut down Satan in your life, you got to quit listening to the lies Satan tells you. That's how that works. This is what we're looking at right here. These four instances, and I'm sure there are countless others, where Satan was trying to eliminate a person he thought he was a threat, that I thought was a threat. He was telling lies to people to make sure that happened. It's a simple strategy he uses every day. As believers, we know better. We should ignore those. Anytime Satan or one of his demons wants to whisper in your ear, don't listen. Just don't listen. Repeat scripture. Just quote scripture to him. That's all you have to do. They'll give up. If you're not entertaining their conversation, they're out. They'll tap out. They'll say, I've had enough. I'm not going to mess with you. I can't stand the fact you're quoting the truth to me because I live in a world of lies. Others, though, will listen. Now, they'll reject some and they'll listen to others. And Satan will figure out how to play to your pride in every chance he gets, every time the opportunity pops up. And when we listen to that lie of Satan, that's when the trouble ensues. That's when things change, things go south, things go a whole lot worse. You think it can't happen to you? It happened to a man who talked to God. It happened to a man who was in charge of a nation twice. And it happened to religious leaders who believed in God. Satan can use a lie. Satan found willing accomplices in his quest to squash the will of God. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to squash the will of God. We cannot let God win this, whatever it is. They all failed because Satan and all of mankind put together is not an equal match for God. God has the power. So they all failed. Our heroes of our faith, people like Noah and Abraham and Moses, and that list is on and on and on. If you want to see a bunch of them, it's Hebrews 11. They all are heroes because they tried to ignore what Satan had to say. That was their goal. Now, that's not saying they didn't sin, but when sin knocked them down, they just got on their knees while they were down there. And then they just got up. They asked forgiveness. They repented. They asked for God's strength. They got up, brushed the dust off, walked away a little wiser and a whole lot stronger. We need to be like them. We need to watch what they were doing so that we don't fall victim to the vicious lies of Satan. But now let's get in back to the story. So Satan now has a problem. Jesus is walking the earth. Jesus is telling the truth. He is performing miracles. He is showing people that he is the Son of God. People are starting to follow him. Satan says, we got to stop this. We got to get these Pharisees in action. And he's back to them. And he's telling them, you all have to kill this man. So the Pharisees debate it, figure out they can't kill him because Jewish law doesn't allow death for what he has done. But the fact that he claimed to be king is a problem. The Romans will kill him. So they do that mock trial. They bring him in. They march him down to Calvary. And they hang him on the cross. Satan thinks he has won. The conqueror who was going to bruise his head is dead. And it wasn't just anybody. It was the Son of God that he killed that day. He orchestrated that whole murder. That was all his plan. He wanted Jesus beaten. He wanted Jesus humiliated. He wanted Jesus to hang on that cross and die. So people would learn a lesson. Don't follow this guy. Everything he said, it's a problem. Because if you're going to start talking like that, we got more lumber. That was his whole plan. People were going to be afraid. He did see, though, a couple other things. He had seen Jesus raise Lazarus. He had seen a few other people be healed throughout the Bible, Elijah. He had saw him raise a child from the dead. There were events where people were using the power of God to accomplish a restoration of life. And he goes, I know what's going to happen. We're going to put him in a tomb somewhere, and one of his disciples is going to show up, and they're going to pray over him, and God's going to heal that man. He's going to get up and walk out, and I can't let that happen. I got a great idea. Let's put some guards on the tomb. Let's make sure that nobody can walk into that tomb and do anything. What he didn't count on was the person in the tomb was going to walk out. That was where he lost it. He didn't count on that fact that Jesus was going to get up on his own and walk out. And that's what happened. And that's where we are today. Why we are here. Why we believe. Why our hope is in the fact that eventually we will be in heaven with our Creator. Because Jesus didn't say there is a resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. And then he rose from the dead and he proved that he is the resurrection. And because he proved that he is the resurrection, all of us who believe in him have that same hope. We will be resurrected. We will live again with our Creator forever. The problem is, if you don't believe, you still live forever. Just in a totally different place than that. It'll be a place of torment and crying and burning with a fire that doesn't consume. That is the weirdest thing. But you know what? The Bible talks about a fire that didn't consume. And God talked to Moses. The bush was on fire and the bush didn't burn. There is a fire that does not consume. That is not where you want to be. Satan has been trying to destroy the gospel since the Garden of Eden. He lost at Calvary, especially on the day of resurrection. Now he has a new game plan. He's going to destroy the effectiveness of the gospel message in your life. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to be able to lead other people to Christ. That would be wrong. So we got to destroy you so you don't do it. That's Satan's whole plan. I have to destroy all the Christians, ruin their testimony to make sure that they are completely ineffective in what they try to do. We need to do what our Savior did in the wilderness, and that's just quote Scripture. We need to confront Satan's lies with God's truth. That's how you win this. Satan uses weak people. He uses those who will listen to him. He will cater to a weak person's pride. He will convince the unsuspecting of a lie that even though it has a ring of truth to it, there is no truth, with a capital T, in it. Amen. Be careful. Remember what it says in 1 Peter 5. It's verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to destroy the gospel and every person along with it. Stand strong and don't help him. Today is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is who he said he is. There's no doubt. The fact that he is who he said he is, and the truth is the truth, there is a heaven that awaits for those who truly believe. You've got to remember, Jesus suffered a humiliating and painful death to pay the price for our sins. Do not take his gift of salvation lightly. couple things you can take away from this. Satan tries to plant seeds based upon lies, but it is up to people to water and nurture it. Satan was thinking that this epic battle would culminate in Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary, but we know he was wrong. The battle culminated with the resurrection, the greatest victory ever won. And Satan has been trying to destroy the gospel since the Garden of Eden. He lost at Calvary and the resurrection, so now he's trying to destroy the effectiveness of the gospel message in your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for all you've been doing for us, for what you've been doing with us, doing for us since the beginning. How that you understood everything Satan was going to try, how you've actually used him to accomplish your will. Not just tolerated him, not just put up with him, but actually used him. And Lord, we are so thankful that you are who you are, that you are the powerful being that you are, that you see all, that you know all. And Lord, just help us to remember that we are not better than you in any way, shape, or form, not even close. And we need to give you that honor and the glory that we so often try to take for ourselves. Lord, as we go into this time of an altar call, it is the day of salvation. There is so much in store for those who do not believe that is terrible, and we wouldn't wish that on anybody. Lord, we are thankful for the gift you have given those who believe, an eternity in heaven with you. Nothing could be better. All the loved ones we've lost who believed in you will be there that day, and we will see them, and we will spend eternity with them also. Lord, we are so thankful for everything you're doing. Watch over us. Watch over this altar call. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, have them walk forward. We will set that straight today, and their name will be forever written in heaven. And your word says that every time a non-believer comes to salvation, there is a celebration in heaven, Lord. I want every day for each and every one of us to play a part in a celebration that takes place in heaven. Lord, we ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.